All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for tuning in each and every Saturday and Sunday morning. And for those of you who listen at night, thank you again for tuning in at night. I'm just grateful to have this venue, this platform, to be able to preach and teach the Word of God to those that are willing to listen. And so a couple weeks ago, I started a mini-series, if you will, on the Word of God. And it's certainly something that I'm passionate about, and I know a number of preachers who are. And based on our observations of what we see going on around us, particularly in America, there is a departure away from the Word of God. In other words, it no longer has preeminence or very little influence in church life. So that includes the pulpit ministry, the teaching ministry. It includes individuals as well. And that obviously the ripple effect extends to the families and then, of course, to the culture. If we're going to see any kind of revival or any kind of shift back morally and spiritually in our nation and see our churches once again, you know, filled to capacity with saints who just love the Lord and have a desire for righteousness and personal holiness and a desire to serve, to be what God has called all of us to be faithful stewards, to be ministers of reconciliation, and to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. The pragmatism is what has really hindered the church of late. I remember reading way back when, and I think this was back in the early 2002, 2003, when Rick Warren's Purpose Driven Life came out. And of course, everybody took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. They got the books, they got the Bibles, they got the workbooks, and all that stuff. And everybody, cross-denominational lines, was locked in on it. And it was, you know, it was a big draw because he had so many people in his church, so he was able to really put that thing out there and promote it because people wanted to fill their churches. But the problem with Rick Warren, among many things, was his pragmatism. And his philosophy of ministry was, we need to change the way we do worship. We need to change it in such a way that the seekers, when they come in, when they sit down, when they sit through a service, they don't get offended. They're not turned away. And what that did was it blunted the edge, the sharp edge of the gospel and biblical preaching for that matter. There's so much more to salvation than just getting saved. There's a whole body of doctrine that's associated with soteriology that it just gets put to the wayside to accommodate people who, for all intents and purposes, have no interest in being born again. They just want a form of religion in their life, and that's it. It's just another, you know, box to check off in their things to do in their path through life. And that's not biblical. That's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to preach the word. And so what I want to say before I get into my notes here is, number one, by way of repetition from the previous message, is the Word of God is an authority. We're not to approach it with the air of skepticism and say, well, maybe it is an authority, or maybe it isn't. Maybe parts of it are, and other parts are not. The Bible either is what it claims to be, or it isn't. It's either inspired by God, or it isn't. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it says in Timothy, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction, and so on and so on. So the Word of God is an authority. It is to be approached with conviction. It is to be approached with confidence. The same confidence our Savior had when he quoted Scripture, the same confidence the Apostle Paul had when he quoted Scripture, when he preached Scripture, when he dealt with the Jews, when he dealt with the Athenians, he referenced Scripture with absolute 100% authority, and there was no question with regards to its authorship, with its origins, and certainly with its application. And we have to have that same approach, the same approach as Paul, the same approach as Christ, and not to let up. The Bible is the absolute preeminent authority. It is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that has been placed in our hands, in our stewardship, to preach and to teach. So the effectiveness of our ministries, our respective ministries, whether it's the church or whether it's a ministry within the church that we have, is going to be based on our approach and our belief and our convictions concerning the Word of God. And the same holds true for individuals within your home, within your own personal life. Your life is going to be a reflection of your views or your perspective on the Word of God and its authority or lack thereof in your life. And a lot of people live as though the Bible is not an authority in their life, but they claim they believe the Bible. And you can't just claim you believe the Bible and not live by it. So that is one thing I really want you to think about as you approach your study of the Scriptures, as you contemplate, what does the Bible mean to me? And the second thing I want you to think about is the work of God's Word in your life. You know, it's not to be a book placed on your bookshelf collecting dust and opened whenever you feel bad or whenever there's some kind of turmoil in your life. The Bible is to be read and studied and meditated on daily. That is God's word to you. It is His communication to you. So the strength and vitality, the vigor of your spiritual life will be in direct proportion, to quote Henry Haley, to the place that the Bible has in your life and thoughts. And so the Bible says in Hebrews that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow and so forth. We also know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we see the necessity of preaching the word of God, not blunting the edge. You know, these folks today, well, you shouldn't talk about hell. That's offensive to people. There are other folks that don't believe in the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ not only took your sin, He became what you are. He became the sin that you are. He did that for you on Calvary. He took the judgment and the wrath, the punishment that you and I deserved. He did that for you and I, and people are offended by that. And I think largely in part because then they have to concede that they're sinners and that somebody died in their place. And that is really offensive to a lot of folks. So when we think about the Word of God, what does the Word of God mean to the child of God? What's the place that the Bible has in our life, in our churches, and so forth? And so I want to start here. I'll keep most of my comments to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 15, Paul says to the young preacher, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." There must be a strong emphasis placed on preaching and teaching biblical truth in the church house. And again, the ends does not justify the means. Get rid of the pragmatism. And people think that they see a lot of emotional responses to invitations that are giving, or just emotional responses in general, have to be very careful. And why I say that is this, is because sometimes those emotional responses are based on the flesh, a response to the flesh, and not a response to the Holy Spirit. If you've ever read any of the accounts of the Great Awakenings under George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Azahel Nettleton, there was a deep moving of the Spirit of God. There wasn't a lot of the foolishness. That didn't come along until Charles Finney. And what Finney brought was pragmatism. Finney said, well, if we can get him down the aisle, then that's a testimony and that's a conversion. And that, to me, is false. That's a false gospel. That's a false teaching. And so that sort of took off, and then it blossomed into the beast that it is today in many circles, rather than a dependence on the Spirit of God to move. And so it's interesting, if you ever read the accounts between Azahel Nettleton, who was a contemporary of Finney, and the conversions, and I think even by Finney's own admission, he said a lot of his supposed converts ended up not being converts at all. whereas Azahel Nettleton's converts, they remained as such throughout their lives until they were called home. The church has to be that place where God's word is preeminent, and the pulpit directs that. The pulpit ministry in the church must set the tone for what goes on in the rest of the church, and that includes the Sunday schools, that includes the homes. Everything branches out from the pulpit. The pulpit sort of serves as the hub, and then everything off of that are the spokes that form the wheel. The pulpit sets the tone. If the preacher doesn't believe the Bible and doesn't preach the Bible, then the people aren't going to do it. But if the preacher has a strong emphasis on the Bible, Bible preaching and Bible teaching, and lifts it up as the Word of God and doesn't approach it with skepticism and doubt and criticism, then so too will those that are under his teaching and preaching. And that's what needs to happen. So the pulpit is a very important place. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And then we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is, again, this is Paul. He's talking to the young preacher, but the application certainly applies to all the people of God. And it says in verse number 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I believe that that call, or that charge, goes out to all the people of God. Nobody is exempt from studying the Bible. The Bible, the Bereans were a noble people, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. Acts 17, verse number 11. They applied themselves to their study of the Bible. And the Bible is meant for the people of God, all the people of God, not just one person or a particular denomination, and you know the interpretation is left up to them. No, the Holy Spirit gives you guidance and understanding and interpretation as you study out his word. Then we go to chapter 4 in that same book, 2 Timothy, and this is what Paul says to the young preacher, beginning in verse number 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And I believe we're living in that time now. I mentioned again last night, just springboarding off my comments about Rick Warren, now people are, you know, this is 20 years later, now people are looking for churches that don't preach on hell, that don't preach against sin. They want to find a place where their consciences won't be troubled, where they can find rest from all that preaching that challenges them to think about their walk with God and sin and holiness and righteousness. And so they want the sort of feel-good type of messages. And I understand. I get it. You know, sometimes the hard preaching all the time can be unsettling for a lot of people. And the Word of God certainly can do that to a conscience that has been, you know, far removed from God. But think about the repentant sinner that draws close to God and forsakes that sin and forsakes that way of life. And think about the peace and joy that comes to their life as they submit to the will of God through the preaching of God's word. So the word of God is important. It's important in the church. It's important in the life of the believer. It's important in society. We need to be a testimony, and the best way to be a testimony is to live according to the principles outlined in Scripture. There's no other way to do that. But the humanism today says we don't need the supernatural. We don't need the Bible to tell us what to do. We don't need God to tell us what to do. We're going to do what we want, and we're going to do whatever makes us feel good, and that's all there is to it. We don't need religion. But at the end of the day, people are dying hopeless deaths. At the end of the day, there are people that are struggling with anxiety, struggling with depression. They're not able to cope with all of the afflictions and hardships that come along with life. And so all these things are building up and building up and building up. and they have no outlet. They have no way of dealing it. And they've tried the vain things of the world. They've tried maybe a number of different religions, but there's been no true peace. There's only one way to get that peace, and that is through God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Romans chapter 5. It's one of my favorite chapters in Romans, and obviously Romans number 8 is another favorite as well. But here's what it says in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I love that text. We have access, and it is where we stand. Our standing before God as adopted sons and daughters, as justified, as sanctified, that will never change. Now, there are those folks out there that say, no, you can lose your salvation and everything. I'm saved by grace through faith and not of myself. I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm washed clean by the blood that was shed at Calvary. And by faith, I've appropriated the gospel to my life. And I am born again, regenerated. I have a place in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, not by my own effort, because the Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. And so my standing will never change. My state might, but my standing will never change. But let's talk about the Word of God and its effects. In Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And I like that. It talks about the comfort and the hope of the Scriptures. And Lord knows we certainly need that in our lives. We need to have God's comfort through His Word. And I would ask you this, what influence in your life does the Bible have? As you study His Word, in what ways does the Spirit minister and speak to you? You know, we learn, first of all, that there's a conversion aspect of the Word of God. In other words, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're born again, but not of corruptible, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But there's also another aspect to that conversion, if you will, or the converting of the soul. And what I believe the text is referencing in Psalm 19 is this, that there are many trials and stresses and burdens of life, dealing with sins and shortcomings and just the everyday things that come our way. And we can become very downcast as a result of that. We can be in a state of despair and in some cases hopelessness. And through the Word of God, through the preaching and teaching and comfort of the Scriptures, there's a rejuvenating or refreshing quality about the living Word of God. Word of God has much to say by way of promise and hope to the weary soul. And surely some of you have some Scriptures that you enjoy reading and studying that you go to when you're having a hard time. I like Isaiah 26, verse number 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." I like the fact that the Word of God quickens hearts that are burdened, that are sorrowful, etc. The Word of God converts the weary soul from despair to hope. It converts from sin to holiness and righteousness. It converts from ignorance to knowledge. The Word of God not only converts the soul, but makes wise the simple. I believe the idea being conveyed here is that there are those who are simple or untaught. These are folks that have easily impressionable minds. There are many today that have plucked fruit from a lot of different trees, wandering about aimlessly, no assurance, no hope, no peace with God. But the Word of God shows them knowledge of God. Just read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Word of God shows them the knowledge of Himself, of God, and shows them the way of hope and peace and life. shows them the way of the cross, eternity, forgiveness, the way of Christ, his life, his ministry, his testimony, and his righteousness. We see also that it rejoices the heart. Rejoices the heart. What joy is found in redemption, especially when somebody is burdened with the guilt and shame of sin? What they find in Christ is the rock of their salvation. And what joy they find when they learn of eternal life. What joy is there in knowing that the burdens of life and sin and fear have been lifted? What a joy it is to know that when your journey ends here on earth, you will be in the presence of Christ. The Word of God enlightens the eyes. We were once blind, now we see. Our eyes have been opened, and we see the world through a different set of lenses. We see the world of men through the eyes of God's Word. We have a biblical world view. It has changed from a secular worldview to a biblical worldview, and that helps us to understand the state of affairs today, why things are the way they are, and also gives us the tools to be able to go out and help to combat what is going on. We also see that the servant is warned. And of course, the Bible warns us of many things that we face on a regular basis. Number one, we are warned of the danger or wrath to come. That's a pretty important one to think about. You think about when you were, before you got saved and the fear that you had of dying in your sin, the grief that you had over your burden and knowing that you offended a holy God. And now, having been saved by grace, you have peace with God. Now you have fellowship with God. You have access to God. We are warned in the Scripture of sin and its consequences. We are warned about our adversary. We are warned of false teachers and doctrine. We are warned to take heed to our own hearts and minds, the flesh in particular. Those are extremely important that we keep that in check on a daily basis. And don't take that for granted. Don't underestimate the power of sin and the deceitfulness of the flesh. And then there's the reward of keeping all that God gives us, keeping his word. There's a reward in this life. It is a rewarding life that we live as Christians. And not only that, but we can look forward to the next life. We can look forward to eternal life, being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So taking heed now to these warnings and living the best we can according to the Scripture, according to sound doctrine, according to the spirit of holiness and righteousness, we're at peace with God and we're at peace with man, and we're just serving and doing what he's asked us to do. And someday we're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ, and our works will be judged to see what sort they are. And so here's the challenge before I close out. What place does the Word of God have in your life, in your church, and in your ministry? Take care now, and the Lord bless you.